John chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came down to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Thank you, Riley. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's great to see you all. Could have been at home under a blanket enjoying a sermon online, but you've decided to come along this morning. So your presence here is acknowledged and appreciated. If you're visiting this morning, we welcome you as well. Whether you're visiting for the first time or for the first time in a long time, we also appreciate you with us this morning. Your lunch is being prepared for you right now. We're going to have haystacks straight after our service. So we ask that you just stay back, spend some time with us, and have a meal with us as well. Just one thing by way of introduction. We have a new website. And that website is, or the address for that website is www.standrewssda.com.au. So look that one up, save it into your favorite so that it's easily accessible. Perhaps one thing to note there is, it doesn't reach. On the far right, there is news. There's a button there for news, and you can click on that and be updated with everything that's happening around our church. So a big thank you to Bonnie, who has put a lot of hours into preparing this website. Maybe we can give her a thank you clap. Thanks, Bonnie. Well done. And also to Luke Ferrugia, who is over at Hinkler, who prepared it all for us. It is live now so that you can find it. For the next few moments, however, we're going to focus our minds on John chapter 4, and I'm just going to be speaking under the title, A Direct Divine Detour. A Direct Divine Detour. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter opens up with Jesus knowing that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more disciples than John. It opens up by introducing a potential conflict, a seeming conflict there. And the conflict seemed to be that Jesus and John the Baptist were in competition with one another. And that's how they saw it, the Pharisees at least. However, if we look back a few pages into the Gospel of John, we read about John the Baptist. And perhaps it's important for us, especially as Adventists, who are waiting and proclaiming about the coming of Jesus, to really learn and glean from John the Baptist and his ministry. This is what the gospel writer says about him. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. It was a ministry of proclamation. It was a ministry of heralding the coming of the Prince. When asked if he was the Christ, John simply replied, I am the one, the voice, crying in the wilderness, like Isaiah said. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And in the dying pages, in the closing pages of the Old Testament, God says, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Messiah. And he will turn fathers' hearts back to children, children's hearts back to the Father. And if we are to be people who are waiting for the second coming of Jesus, if we are people who are waiting for the Messiah to return to take his people home, then we too are given the ministry of John the Baptist, the ones who are telling about the light. That should be our message. Here are some awesome things that John says. John says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Jesus must become greater and greater because that's what the Bible says. And me as a person must become less and less. John sees Jesus walking one day and he yells out to the crowd. He says, look, that's him. That's the one that I was talking about. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus has to return to Galilee, as John 4 says. There's an old saying, however, that it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And yes, the destination for Jesus and his disciples is Galilee. But what we're going to see in John chapter 4 is that on the journey, God once again reveals his glory. Perhaps that's a message for somebody today, that along your journey, God is wanting to reveal himself as mighty in power and able to save to the uttermost. So the gospel writer says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. It was something that he had to do. Now, this would have pricked your ears up if you were part of the original audience that the gospel was written to, because the Jews and the Samaritans, the people in Samaria, their relationships were historically broken. The Jews saw the Samaritans and people of Samaria as half-bloods because of things that happened in their history, them being taken over and other people being put in their land where once they were united. So it was a deep-seated disliking between the two nations. You know, it was a hate that was hotter than the hate that Queensland has for New South Wales right now. Right? It was a disliking deeper than that feeling that you get when you see someone coming down the same aisle as you at Coles that you don't like. Right? It was deeper and more intense than that, right? So much so that if a Jew wanted to go south, the easiest and quickest way would be to go through Samaria. But because of their historical dislike, their historical hatred for one another, they'd usually go all the way around. They take the route around by Jordan and go that way. Jesus, however, had to go through Samaria. Being born a Jew, Jesus was born into this unrest between the two nations. And if he wanted to just follow and keep the status quo of his people, he would have just done what everyone else was doing, go around by Jordan. But Jesus didn't let his Jewishness come in between his kingdom mission. Because the kingdom of God is not exclusive to a certain people. The kingdom of God and the mission of God is all about saving the lost, all about saving the outcast, all about saving people that others wouldn't generally bat an eyelid at. And so Jesus takes the direct route, direct into enemy territory. It was his divine love that led him to shed the light of God's eternal love on the shadows of Samaria. The kingdom of God, like I said, is not restricted to any people at the exclusion of others. Neither is the kingdom of God a passive movement, but rather it's active, it's dynamic, it's powerful, and it's alive. And that's what God has invited us to take part in. God isn't just called us to come in and sit here for a few hours every Saturday and then go about our lives as though nothing is impacting us while we're here. No, God is inviting us to be partakers in his kingdom and to spread his gospel message to the far reaches of our region. One writer says that the church today is calibrated for a world that no longer exists. This is Scott Cormode, and he's talking about church culture. He's talking about the way that we do things in church. And ultimately, he's saying that we're running off a 1950s hierarchy, a 1950s system in the 21st century. Here's one way of describing it. I was talking with an elder a couple of years ago about the color of the walls in the church where we were at. There were this beautiful light pink all in the church. And we're bemoaning the fact that it looks so old and outdated and it needed freshening up. But then we realized that when it was painted that color, that was the in thing. That was groundbreaking. That was innovative. But somehow it became protected. And we got to be careful about things that we keep as tradition that may hinder us from moving forward with God's kingdom plan for his church. We've got to be careful that we aren't just keeping the status quo as church. And look, I agree with most of what this fellow is saying, Scott, but I do think also that the church was never calibrated for the world. God's kingdom was never meant to be in with the rhythms of the world. No, God's kingdom will always stand out. Right? What do you mean, God, that I've got to love my neighbor, that I've got to love my enemies, that I've got to pray for those who persecute me? No, these things, they rub against the grain of society. They rub against the grain of worldly patterns. And God is calling us, or as Paul says in the book of Romans, to not be transformed, or to not be conformed, sorry, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Jesus did not go by the way of Samaria by accident. No, he was on mission. And the question for us churches: are we on mission as well? Our mission objective, it will guide our decision making. Our mission objective, it will energize our movement. Our mission objective will sharpen our focus. But can I also propose that our mission objective will push us to places where we may feel uncomfortable? A mission objective may also bring us into contact with people who the world doesn't even bat an eyelid at. Outcasts. Broken. People that God values and God is sending us to share his love. Bruce Milne, talking about this passage that we're in today, says our failures in evangelism are so often failures in love. We are failing to love people. The reason why we're failing to reach people is because we're failing to love people. One other writer says that people don't care about what we know until they know that we care. And Jesus knows that there's somebody in that city, there's somebody in that land that needs to have a revolutionary experience with him. And so he must go to Samaria. Well, they get there about midday. One of the hottest parts of the day. Midday, 2 o'clock, the sun is burning bright. They pull up at the well, and his disciples decide to go into town to buy some food. And so there is Jesus sitting at the well with a moment of solitude. As he looks out, he sees the silhouette, the outline, the figure of a woman coming towards him carrying a jar. What would a woman be doing out and about at this time of the day? This isn't the regular time for gathering at the well. No, if you wanted to catch up with the rest of the women of the town, to socialize, to communicate, you know, to share good news, you do that in the cooler hours of the morning. That's when everyone else is gathering there. Early in the morning, late in the afternoon, in the cooler parts of the day, drawing water from the well and catching up. The fact that this woman then is out in the middle of the day reflects or gives us a little bit of an insight into her place in society. It gives us a little bit of an insight into the relationship, the type of relationship that she has with her community. We could say that this woman is an outcast of her community. We're given a further snippet into her life in later on in the conversation, where we find out that she's had 5 husbands and the man that she's now living with is not her husband. And so this woman comes to the well. Her life seemed to be reflected in her tired and weary search for water. Her relationships with men, if reflected by this, seem to be shallow. And her community, a vast desert of people. But that didn't stop the Prince of Peace from extending to her the life-giving water that would soothe her thirsty soul. The story, once again, highlights the reach of God's grace all the way through to a woman at Samaria. Give me a drink, Jesus says. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus replied to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? I read a book by Charles Wesley Knight. It's called Thirst. And in that book, he highlights the fact that we as humans are constantly on the search for love. We need our love buckets filled as humans. The trouble is that the buckets that we use, he uses the bucket and you know, the woman here at the well, the bucket as a metaphor for whatever it is that we use to find love or gain love from people. I'll let that sink in and it's pretty self-explanatory. The ways that people find love, whether it be by doing everything that everyone else is doing, whether it be by doing things that people tell you to do in order to gain acceptance from them, whether it be by giving up your body, whether it be by giving up things that people are asking you to give up, things, buckets what are your buckets? I grew up craving my father's love. And so everything I did so that my father would say, well done, I love you. And I could never hear that from my father. Not that he didn't love me, but just that he didn't express it in that way. But I craved those words from my father. I love you, son. And I would use all different types of things to try and get his attention and gain his love. Do you see where I'm going? You catch my drift there. And here is this woman coming every single day with her bucket to the water to draw from the well. And Jesus is saying, if you knew who it was that was talking to you and the water that I could give you, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. No, not still water. Not water that is found at the bottom of a well. No, living, moving, dynamic water. I had two friends that I played basketball with at high school. And we played every single day. It was us three boys. There was a popular basketball group called And One. We called ourselves And Two, right? And we would go out there and we would thrash kids. We were in year 10. And we were giving it to guys who were in year 12. And every day, one of us would come with a jug of cold water. And they started to think that there was something in this water. They said, "What's in that water, man?" We just called it the water of life. Give me some of that water of life. And Jesus here is saying, I am willing to give you living water. The water from God is deep. The water from God is full of life. And as Jesus said in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In Ezekiel 47, we are given an image of God's deep love. Right, Ezekiel, once again, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he's a prophet to the people in Babylon. And the people in Babylon, they're out, down and out. They're distressed. They're hopeless. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they say of themselves that they're like dry bones. But God continues to give Ezekiel vision. And in Ezekiel 47, God is saying that there's going to be a temple again. And out of the temple, Ezekiel sees water flowing out of the temple. And the one that's leading Ezekiel around takes him to the water. He takes him about 1,000 cubits into the water, and the water is up to his ankles. The water that is flowing from the throne of God. He takes him another 1,000 cubits further down into the stream, and the water comes up to his knees. He takes him another 1,000 cubits further downstream, and now the water is up to his waist. Once again, another 1,000 cubits downstream, and it gets to a point where Ezekiel can't even stand. He can't even swim. He can't even cross because the water is that deep. God's love, God's grace is deeper than you could ever imagine. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I love Ezekiel 47, and I hope that you'll appreciate it too now, because it tells me that those people that we've been praying for, maybe it's your sons, your daughters, other distant relatives who have walked away from God, those people that you continually bring before God and ask God to change their life in a powerful way, those people who are far away from God's throne, Ezekiel says that's where the water is deeper. Hey, praise God. That His grace knows no bounds. We just got to pray that they'll experience it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Jesus says to the woman, go, go and call your husband here. If you look at the conversation, the woman is seeing things literally. And Jesus is talking about things spiritually. Compare that with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the chapter just before. Link those up. And you see that Jesus is always, always trying to draw people into relationship, trying to draw people into a realization that He is the one that will fulfill their needs. Go call your husband. It was a confession from the woman. I have no husband. You're right, Jesus says. You've had 5 husbands, and the 6th one, the one that you're living with now, is not your husband. The Gospel of John is filled and rich with 7s. There are 7 signs. There's not a whole heap of miracles that Jesus done in the Gospel of John. There's 7 distinct signs that Jesus does throughout the Gospel. Along with that, there are 7 I am statements from Jesus. Over and over, there's only Pilate says 7 things to Jesus. There's 7 conversations with women in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is interested and almost a fanatic of this thing, 7. This number, 7. It's God's number, isn't it? It's important to God. And this woman, she's had 5 husbands. The 6th man, the one that she's living with now, is not her husband. But the 7th man, Jesus, is the one that's going to change her life. And the water that Jesus offers to her is eternal, is living, and is life-changing. It wasn't an accident that Jesus and His disciples went through Samaria. It isn't an accident that you are where you are. And perhaps God will put you in places with people who also need to hear about His love for them and about how He can fill their every desire, their search, their thirst. Jesus can fill. May God bless you and keep you. May His face always shine upon you in goodness and mercy. Amen. Jesus, until You come in the clouds, may this be our mission to hail You as the King of glory, the one that can fulfill our every desire and our every need. Lord, if there are people here who come thirsty, who are thirsting for the water of life, and if it's their desire this morning, Lord, to take from You and drink, I pray, Father God, that You will fill them. May they overflow with Your living water. Bless us as we depart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.